As we said, we've been talking about partial fasting and how to do that to some degree, and the key to it is that, you know, people will can say that they'll fast from morning to evening, but the key in all of this fasting, it's not just about abstinence from food, because a lot of people tend to just say I'm fasting, and what they're really doing is abstaining from food. To me, that's not proper fasting. Proper fasting is if you're abstaining from food, the time that you would spend preparing and eating that food, then you use that time to spend in reading, praying and seeking God. So you eat more spiritually than you do physically.
Yeah.
And that which you feed the most will grow the strongest. So if we feed ourselves spiritually, we will grow spiritually strong. So fasting is to a point of helping us to grow stronger spiritually, to help us to draw closer to God, and to bring us to a place of clearly hearing his voice, that we might have direction for our own lives, that we might have direction for the fellowship that we're in together, and that we grow spiritually and stronger, so that the gifts of God will begin to manifest strongly within us, and the supernatural gifts and the signs and the wonders and miracles will also manifest themselves in our lives. So we were speaking last week on how to prepare yourself spiritually and physically, and we were talking about the spiritual preparation for our lives. And in that spiritual preparation, it's about examining ourselves and considering where we are and dealing with our lives and asking the Holy Spirit to come, in one sense, and to put the searchlight of the Spirit of God into our lives. And there's an old hymn that we used to sing, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, I pray." Wasn't there? You remember that one?
Just.
Oh, thank you. And I think it... Did it come out of Psalm 51?
Search me, O God, and hear what?
And know my thoughts.
All right.
Know my heart today, know my thoughts. There is another hymn, yeah, from Psalm 51 that came out. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51 and verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And again, there's a hymn that is based on that part of the psalm. And this is the psalm where David was found out by the prophet. God had spoken to the prophet, and David had been found out about his sin. And this is a song of repentance from David, a psalm of repentance, because he wants to follow God in the end, absolutely. Yeah, he's made his mistakes, but deep down his heart wants to follow God. So it's about dealing with the flesh, dealing with your mind, your soul area, and letting the Spirit of God rise up. And every one of us will have challenges to face up to, challenges to deal with. And sometimes the only way to get victory and to breakthrough is through prayer and fasting, where you conquer the flesh. Because all the time the flesh cries out for attention.
Yeah.
Have you not noticed that?
Yeah, too often.
When you decide you're going to pray about something, your flesh will come up with an idea or want something. And
alternatively.
There's an alternative, yeah. The flesh will say, "I've got an alternative." And yeah, exactly. Do it after dinner and not before. That's a good thought, because when you do it after dinner, you're then sort of feeling, oh, I could just do with a nap. If you've had a good meal. And so when you start and you think, oh, I'll start to pray, and next thing you know, you're falling asleep. Yeah, exactly. The prayer, as you say, gets onto the back burner. And that is, it's a trick of the enemy, because the enemy works. He can't touch us in our spirit, but he works through our mind, our soulish area. And our soul says to our body, oh, just think you can have Yorkshire pudding and stew and
dumpling
and and you think, yeah, that's a good idea. And suddenly the thought of praying becomes less interesting, less exciting. But that's the enemy, just trying to draw you away. Jesus always separated himself to go and pray. He didn't want the distractions, and he would separate himself to go and pray. And so as we separate ourselves, as we seek God in praying and fasting, we're preparing ourselves for spiritual blessings. And as we prepare ourselves for the spiritual blessings, then we're ready to be able to use these spiritual blessings in the church, in our own lives, to bless other people and see God moving in power. Because it's all about God. It's all about him doing a work in you and me. And God is going to work through his people who are tuned in. And fasting will begin to tune us in to the things of the Spirit. I said last week there are some people who say, oh, I'll never fast. Well, you're missing something. Never's a big word. And when we've all used it, oh, I'll never do that. And you can guarantee you'll be probably tested on it, and you'll find out that you'll end up falling foul of it. So for each of us, it's time. Our time is always in demand, isn't it? Have you noticed that? If it's not the telephone, it's somebody knocking at the door. There's always, the telephones are the biggest nuisance you can get. And so if you go into a time and you want to sort of spend a little bit of time praying and fasting, let me give you a tip. You might have an answer phone. Yeah, okay. Well, if you have, put your phone on silent. Put your answer phone volume down so that when it rings you can't hear it, and let it take the message. If you haven't got an answer phone, then, well, me, sometimes I just unplug the phone and think, you don't need me for an hour or so, whatever it happens to be that I'm doing. Because I can guarantee that if I go home to pray and to do some studying, they know I've gone home. How they know I have gone home, I have no idea. But it starts ringing, and it rings, and it rings. So then I get to a point, it's like, unplug it. In fact, this last weekend, I actually unplugged the phone for a specific reason. And believe it or not, I forgot to plug it back in for a couple of days. I thought it was quiet. And at the same time, I turned my mobile off, you see. And I thought, oh, it's quiet. And then I went to make a phone call on the Sunday morning, and I picked the phone up and thought, dialed the number. Nothing was happening. I thought, that's strange, that. Tried again. Something wrong with the phone. I haven't got a line. Then I remembered. So then I plugged it back in. So if you were trying to get me, I was avoiding you. No, I wasn't, but it's one way sometimes when you have to say no. We all need to have that special time with the Lord. Some people may say, well, I'm not used to doing that. Well, begin to get familiar with that and begin to do it. We finished basically on the line of another great way to prepare yourself. Prepare for your fast is to practice what is called spiritual breathing. Concept is simple, is that it has changed the lives of millions and others. Spiritual and physical breathing is, you need to begin to realise that during the time of fasting, and as you spend time reading the word, and as you spend time listening to God, because prayer and fasting is not always about you speaking to God one way. It's conversational. You can say things to God, but then give him chance to have a word back. Let him speak back to you. And wait on God. And so, you know, it's like a breathing in and out. And as you are being refreshed with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, again, it's like breathing air into your body, you know, brings strength and energy and restores you. And so it's important to know that you and I, as we seek God, we're seeking the breath of the kingdom. We're seeking the breath of God to quicken us and to move in our lives. And so exhaling, if you want, is like when we're confessing our sins, as David did in Psalm 51, and we are confessing our sins before God. We don't need to confess them necessarily before men, but we need, you know, it says, confess our sins before God. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So as we do that before the Lord, and sometimes people think, oh, it's nothing. Because what happens, our concepts of sin in the world today get clouded by the world's standards. We don't measure by the world's standards. We measure by the book, the Word of God. That doesn't change by what's the word I'm looking for? Man's laws doesn't change on a whim and a way. It's stable. It's always there. It stands.
It's a fashion.
That's the word I was looking for. Yes, Ken. It's not a fashion. It's written, and that's what God says. And so your life can be based on the rock, the Word of God. And so we have to bring our lives and let the Word of God analyze our life. And then we align our life with the Word of God. I don't know if I said this the other week, but there was somebody on Facebook, and they'd sent it out to their friends. And this is a young man who has been an alcoholic, etc., and had to go into rehab. And he's made a decision, and his life is changing. But unfortunately, when we make a decision for the Lord, our life doesn't just suddenly crash, bang, boom, boom, you know, and it changes in a flash, does it? There is a process. You know, you just don't wave a wand over somebody and say, you know, in the name of Jesus, or wave a cross over them and say, in the name of Jesus, boom, that's it, you're totally different, you'll never think the same again, you'll never be the same again, you'll never sin again. Don't quite work like that, does it? You know, it's
hard work on both parts.
There's some work to be done, yeah, because there's the old habit, there's the old man to kill and put to death. Mm-hmm. And prayer and fasting is part of that process of making sure that we feed the new man, the spiritual man, and we put to death the old man, the old nature. And this young man had written something, and nobody picked up on it and said anything, so I wrote a note and said to him, you know, this is not conducive to the lifestyle that you are declaring that you're living. It's not giving the right picture, etc., and I think you need to remove this. And he wrote back to me fairly quickly and said, whoops, you're right, sorry, didn't realise. And the strange thing was that a few days later he was speaking to somebody that I know, and we were chatting on the phone, and this person said, oh yeah, this young man actually mentioned that you'd said something to him on Facebook, and he said he really appreciated the fact that you'd actually taken the time to say something and correct him, and he was appreciative of that. So it's like sometimes we don't realise that we've said something and written something, and we need to be just, it's the horse and bridle, just guided in that sense to, hey, this is not quite the way. Because the world constantly wants to form you into its image. Just because we pass a law that it's okay for gays to marry, does that mean the church then accepts it?
No.
That's certainly not what the Bible says.
No.
I'm not condemning the individual, but I'm condemning the practice thereof.
Mm.
It is not what the word says.
No.
This week I actually met a minister, a Methodist minister, who said to me that he and his wife were now finding it very difficult in the church that they were pastoring. They were at odds to some degree with the church leadership. And he said the reason is that the church elders have decided that they want to take on a more social gospel and remove the cross. And he said, I can't do that. So he says, we're at odds now at the moment. He says, it's an uneasy atmosphere. Just recently also, at the same table, I was in this conversation, somebody said to me about the group in Bradford, that they are now saying something very similar, of removing the cross and being more of a social type of gospel. Well,
not talking about Jesus when evangelizing.
No, don't bring Jesus into the subject, basically. And
but talk about how the church has a good atmosphere and how good the pastor is. So I was there. I heard it firsthand.
Well, it's been said again. So
I'm not guilty to an atheist church, no?
Yeah. Well, yeah, it can be being made into an atheist church or a club, you know, a nice social club where we all meet together. Well, I'm sorry, but if that's what any of you want, you're in the wrong place, because it's not what I want. Denying the power of God, we're not going to see the signs, the wonders and the miracles. And I'm not prepared to go that route. Because I believe God wants to minister life to people. But it only comes through power.
Yeah.
The power of the gospel.
Yeah.
Why was it that Jesus needed to go and separate himself and pray? That he might come with the power of the gospel in his life. When he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, what does it say at the end of it? He came out of that situation, he came out of that preparation in the power of the Spirit. So, can you see that in prayer and fasting is that you will come out empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's not just something to say, well, I'll do it to lose weight. Well, that could work. But it's to empower us in the Spirit. And as we're empowered in the Spirit, then we can minister in such a way that we will not water down the gospel.
No.
And that we shall see signs, wonders and miracles happening. We shall see souls being saved and we shall see people being changed.
Yeah.
That's what we want to see. And if the rest of the world doesn't want it, well, it's the only thing I've got to offer. It's the only thing I've got on the table.
The only thing there is, isn't there?
Yeah, there isn't anything else I've got to offer.
No.
I'm not offering a social gospel. Because the social gospel has got it's got no bite about it.
No.
It's got no foundation.
No.
If you haven't got Jesus, the cross and the gospel, then you haven't got a church, really.
No.
Because we're serving a God who was the same yesterday, today and forever.
Yeah.
Who doesn't change. So the church shouldn't change in its worship.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Absolutely right.
But you see, we're wanting to entertain people. the world has gone totally entertainment mad, hasn't it?
Well, Andrew Womack mentioned a church in America that did that, the social gospel, and it went on for years, and there were 10,000, I think, in church. But he said the pastor said after so many years it's failed. He said because of course there's only so many that's really born again; the others are all just there.
That's right. They're all riding along.
It's a lot constant in different quality.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So, I don't want to fill the place up with. People who've come to be entertained.
No.
I'd rather have a place with smaller numbers, but people who are empowered in the spirit.
Amen.
And that when you contact somebody, when you meet somebody along the life's way, that they will know that when you've met with them, that they've also met with Jesus. And their lives have been touched by the Christ. And our commission is, and I think we said this last week, our commission is that we are to go out and win souls, to spread the gospel, to be bold about it, and to be confident that that's what Jesus wants us to do. And as we spread the word of God, and prayer and fasting will actually help you and equip you with a boldness and the wisdom from God, because as you spend time communing with God, then some of his wisdom will rub off on you.
Oh,
you will become like him. As you spend time with somebody, you become like them.
Yeah.
You know how they think. You know what they're going to do next. At times, Grace knows what I'm going to do next. I know at times what she's going to do next. And so, why? Because we've spent so much time together. We know how each other thinks. We don't have to tell. We don't have to say things to each other at times. We know exactly what is being said and thought, or before it's said and thought. You know, it's that sort of process that goes on. And sometimes we can even laugh at each other, and nobody's said anything, because we know what's going to happen. But even to some degree, before it happens, just live together that long. And so in that same way, if we spend time with God, we can know what God's going to do next, even before he does it. Because he will tell his people. He will tell those he loves what he's going to do.
Yeah.
And sometimes, and I've experienced that, and sometimes God's told me what he's going to do, and I've just sat there and chuckled and thought, wow. It's just amazing. I remember one time when we went to the south of France, and Anne Pochelle came with us, and she did all the interpreting for us because she could speak French. And I couldn't. And we were in this house group, and we'd ministered the word, and the man who was leading the service was giving out some announcements and whatever, and he was speaking in French, so I wasn't even trying to listen, and I was listening to God, and I was sat there and just pondering for a moment, because the Lord had said to me, ask them who wants their hands anointing for healing, and they all said, yeah, you see, I'll put the hands up. So I sent them to get some olive oil, and whilst they were doing that, they were dealing with the other formalities of the service. And then suddenly I heard this laughter. And it wasn't anybody in the room. But I heard God laughing. And I sort of half turned round, and I said it like this, I said, you've just set me up, haven't you? And he chuckled at me. And he said to me, yeah, I've got it all organised. Just watch. I said, I don't believe I fell for that one. You know, and he just chuckled. And that night, we'd had a very normal service, hadn't we? And that night we began to pray for people, and the spirit of prophecy and revelation and knowledge came on me. And I must have spoken to everybody and given them a word that was absolutely, and I've never met any of them before, and the power of God came down, and it just, one chap who was supposed to be the most obnoxious person in the room, and it was his house, he's only 5 foot and bald as a plucked chicken, and he was towards the end of the line, and laid hands on him, prayed for him, and there was a great big open fire behind him. And the power of God hit him, and I thought he was going to land in the fire. And after a while, he got up and he was as drunk as a skunk. He was absolutely paralytic, and he was sort of semi coming round, and he come up to me and says, "Grandman, he's put it on the head." He says, more. So I laid hands on him again, and down he went under the power of God. And it was absolutely amazing. Because the leader of the group wasn't, he was so focused on just teaching, and often it was other people's material, nothing of his own, and there was nothing of the Spirit in it.
Yeah.
While he was taken aback, he just sat there and watched everything and just couldn't handle it. But these people, that's what they were wanting, that's what they're needing. People need to feel, to know, to sense the touch and the word of God.
Mm.
If you want to prove God's real, we need to be filled with the Spirit.
Mm.
And one of the key ways of doing it is some prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
Be filled with the Spirit. And hey, it won't save the world, but it will give you a great feeling afterwards.
My.
You will feel that you've been in touch with heaven.
Yeah.
And when you've been in touch with heaven, hey, that's fine. Because you then know that you have done the will of God. And you have spoken the words that God has given you. So you've spoken what God has said in his very throne room. Now that's got to be exciting.
It does.
Thrills me. I get so excited when things like that start happening. I'm just, wow, come on, you know. Just want to go with God when those things flow. They are special times. But the preparation is in our prayer and our fasting, spending time with him, because we are tuning ourselves. I think we said the other week that it's like a shortwave radio. And on a shortwave radio, there's a big knob that allows you to dash across the frequencies. And then to get the shortwave radio really tuned in, there's a knob which is called the fine tuner. And as fast as you turn it, it only moves in very tiny increments, doesn't it? Because the tuning has to be so precise for the wavelength. And so prayer and fasting is that part of preparing ourselves, tuning ourselves to the voice of God, to the Spirit of God, tuning our spirit that it resonates with the Spirit of God. And we're being tuned in to God. It's like having if you're having a tuning fork and a guitar string, and you have to get them tuned in, like doing a piano, isn't it? The tuning fork, and you're trying to get that, and they've got to hit the same pitch, and then they blend together and in harmony and in that vocal sound. And so in the same way, we need to be tuning ourselves so God speaks to us, and we blend together with God. Not want to be blending with the world. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. Blend with the world, and we'll get the world to come in. Well, your light's only as good as the next bright one down the street. But if you have the light of God, which surpasses and burns out every other light, he's the light of the world.
Yeah.
And the word says, there's a scripture that says, that if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Now, if a church is taking the cross out, and if you take the cross out, you have to take Jesus out, because without the cross, Jesus, and forgive me, I'm not using this as blasphemy, but if you take the cross away, then Jesus is of no use, because the cross is part of the system. It's part of everything. Without the cross, Jesus would be purely a man.
Mm.
So the cross is fundamental to the teaching.
It's the power.
It's through that cross that you and I receive the power, and that the world has the opportunity of absolute total salvation, of redemption. So take the symbol of the cross out, and Jesus is, I hate to say it like this, he's obsolete.
Mm-hmm.
Waste of time. Absolutely. And so the cross is an absolute, because Jesus went through the cross.
We should go through.
And we have to go through the same process, through the cross.
That's why you've got Christians that are social gospel, because they haven't died on the cross.
No, they haven't gone through the cross at all. They haven't gone through the death and the resurrection of the cross.
No, they haven't.
Because the cross is not preached.
We told them that the traditions made the cross of no effect.
Yeah, it did.
That's exactly what's happening. Well, there you go. So, and now, 2,000 years later, the church that was birthed from the cross is now going back to the traditions of men and making the cross of none effect.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you. Oh, we'll get off the subject if we're not careful, won't we? But prayer and fasting for us is a must to bring the power of the cross into our lives and through our lives, that we would affect other people. And so it should be like breathing. As we breathe it in, we breathe it out.
Yeah.
The breath of the Spirit. And so it's about allowing, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life to take control of our lives. And as he takes control of our lives, we can begin to act in faith. We are empowered more to trust him, to know the power of the resurrection of God in our lives. And so during our time of fasting, as we breathe in the breath of the Spirit, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to maintain us, to sustain us. You see, when Jesus went into the wilderness, he was there when spiritual beings ministered to him. And there it is at that point where he was being empowered with the Spirit of God. Yes, we know he was the Son of God, but up until that point in time, he was not empowered to be the very Son of God. He was the Son of Man. But when he was empowered by the Spirit, he became the Son of God. Because that connection was made. You know, you can read stories where they say, oh, well, Jesus, you know, I've heard stories where, well, when Jesus was a little boy, he used to pick pigeons up that had fallen, that he found that were dead, and he'd pick them up and he'd suddenly heal them and they'd fly away. Well, there's no recollection in Scripture of that. There's nothing about that whatsoever. He says, the first miracle he did, where was it?
Wine.
Turning the water into wine. Exactly, the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And the reason for that, it wasn't about the wine. It was about the fact, believe it or not, that the wedding is a sign of bringing a man and woman together. Oh, we're back to where we started, aren't we? And it's actually symbolising Adam and Eve. That God blessed Adam and Eve and said, go forth and multiply and fill the whole earth. And Jesus, the first part of his ministry to man, is at the wedding of Galilee. And the wine is the blessing to them. So, there you go. Weddings, it's for men and women.
Absolutely.
Glory to God. God's ordained it. God's planned it that way. And there is no other way. Hallelujah. So, praise God. So, it's this rising in the realm of the Spirit. Physical preparation. Well, where do we go with that? Although fasting is primarily a spiritual discipline, it begins in the physical realm, doesn't it? You know, you don't fast. We're not saying fast spiritually, we're saying you're fasting physically to enable you to grow spiritually. And so that's the point. So, but you just don't dive in and say, I'm going to fast. You begin to prepare yourself. Because as you prepare yourself, you will You are enabling yourself to fast for a longer period. You're actually preparing yourself to, so that it's easy for you to fast. What you don't want to be doing is thinking, well, I'll have a few good meals before I start fasting and get stocked up on some, because that is the worst thing you can do. You've got to begin to, you know, start just cutting down a little bit. And the gradual preparation. If you've never done it before, you need to just gradually cut down a little bit, and then you can maybe say do a half day or a day fast. You know, it's as God leads you and directs you. But if you jump in on a full stomach and say, you know, tomorrow I fast, you know, but today I feast, and it's not the way. And then the other thing is, you have to, if you do a few days fasting, is you don't really want to be doing heavy physical work. That's a mistake I made. I went on a long fast and had to do some physical work in part of that time, and well, just about passed out and had to break the fast, which wasn't what I wanted to do. So you have to plan a little as to what you're going to do and how you do it. And as I say, you can do a partial fast, and you can fast morning to evening and then have something to eat. Now, what you shouldn't be doing, in my honest opinion, is that, you know, sort of when it comes to that final meal at night time, having a great big meal and thinking, oh, you know, because I sort of look and think, is that really fasting? You know, I think there needs to be some thought applied to it, because the challenge is dealing with yourself for spiritual matters. And so I think that's something to be thought of. And so if you're planning to fast for a few days, then, as I say, eat smaller meals before you start to abstain from food altogether.
Yeah,
or
meals have got to come
meals on wheels, yes.
Have to come on smaller wheels.
Yeah. Smaller trucks bring them. mind you, see, having heard all the news at the moment about horse meat and everything that you see, sort of thing, I think I'll fast for a few weeks. Anyway. So resist the urge to have a big feast before you fast. Cut down on your meal sizes a few days and just begin to... You're sending a signal to your mind. You're preparing your mind. You're preparing your body. You're preparing your stomach to just begin to accept less food. You'll not die. No doubt about it, you'll not die. There are times when I've gone all day and not eaten and not done it to fast. Just gone all day and not eaten, just being busy and literally maybe just had a drink and nothing else, and sometimes not even that when I was younger. Because I was busy doing something else and didn't have time to eat and drink. I'd got so much to do. And I didn't die. I'm still here. You know, 40 years later, I'm still here after the event and done it more than once. So you can do it, but you have to begin to set yourself, your mind towards it. Some of you may have issues in your body that you need to be watchful and wary of. People, for instance, with diabetes, they have to fast slightly differently and do some, but we can look at that as well. But again, it's just having some natural common sense and understanding, but at the same time going towards the goal of it. It may be, for instance, if with Bill's situation of kidneys, it may be that he has to do things slightly differently, but that doesn't stop him in that sense fasting. It's just being sensible in what one does, and at the same time listening to your body, because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we haven't got to be foolish in the way we treat it, because we are sometimes, aren't we? I'm going to do this, and we're being foolish, and so we have to be watchful.
Eating a big meal at night, if you haven't eaten during the day,
it's not a good thing.
Not doing your body any good, is it?
No. You know, so, and it's actually, it's good training, and for you in the future. Other problems, caffeine products. If you're going to do, say, a number of days fasting or a number of days partial fasting, tea and coffee can be a real problem.
He meant him.
I know what he meant.
Drink tea or coffee.
Yeah. For instance, coffee doesn't help anybody diet. I heard something the other day. It actually helps them add weight.
Really?
Yeah. It does not assist in dieting, it actually helps. It goes the opposite way, stops people from losing weight. It's all connected with the caffeine that's in it. So the idea is to, again, begin, you start the process of cutting down your caffeine intake before you start fasting, because I know people who, they're not here tonight, I know people who used to drink, I used to say, how many cups of coffee you had today? I've only had one. And after a while, I realised they'd used the same cup, but they'd had it refilled about 15 times. And I suddenly smartened up to this and realised what they were saying. They were answering the question, how many cups of coffee have you had?
Yeah, just one cup.
Just one cup. And then one day, God said to me, "Aye, that's how many times it's been refilled?" And I thought, whoa, hang on, yeah. You have to get smart at times when you listen to ask these questions. And so people who drink a lot of coffee will find that by abstaining from coffee, because coffee's not good, because coffee actually is a diuretic. Mm-hmm. And you drink a lot of coffee and you'll be travelling to the bathroom. Well, if you limiting your fluids intakes, you're actually inflicting pain on your body. Mm-hmm. And then the headaches start, don't they?
They do.
And when you start with a blinding headache, then you're going to have trouble praying and reading. Yeah?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know why, but I've had a headache for the last 3 days.
That's all right.
Have you?
Yeah. Somebody said to me on Sunday morning, "How's your head now since you had your bang?" I said, "It's all right." All eternal's gone, headaches and everything, yeah, it's gone, it's perfect. That was Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and really come back and I've had it, hasn't it?
Yeah, I started round about, didn't I? I've had a headache for three days.
This side, maybe bang more here, but...
Yeah. So I think there's probably something going around, so... Mm-hmm. It's...
Contagious,
so, but, you know, contagious headache, never heard that one before. But it's not pleasant, is it?
Mm.
It restricts you what you can do and the length of time you can do it, sort of thing. So,
can't we have sugar drinks?
Well,
no water, I think.
Ribena gives me energy when I'm
fasting. I know, but anyway, well, in some cases, I think you've got to dilute it down. You know, your sugar levels and intakes at times. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but certainly the caffeine type products are going to be a major problem. Coffee,
yes.
Graham.
Yes, I know.
It ain't good for you. So, and then the way to do that is actually probably move on to decaf. Not that I think decaf coffee, but. I mean, I only drink coffee about once a month, really, so it won't bother me in that sense. But so,
yeah.
But I don't drink a lot of tea. No,
that makes you run to the moon.
Yeah, it does. So
dehydration.
Yeah. So the other types of things like mint tea, lemon and ginger tea, and stuff like that. Milk's a food as well. Milk's a food.
Yeah, sugar is a food as well.
But
manager, can I just say something here? Even if you can't fast sugary drinks or milk and things like that.
Well, at least,
you're doing something if you...
You're not preparing a meal. You're not spending time. So you know.
So we're not going to get onto sort of. It's not like thou shalt not.
No, but I'm giving some guidelines in the sense of, like, you know, your coffees and your teas. If you're fasting, they're not good for you in that sense. Water is a better option, and thing, you know, like that, really. So. So you turn your nose up at water, Graham.
Just a bit.
We could colour it brown and make it look like coffee. You know, add some gravy granules or something like that.
How about sparkling water?
I think, again, if you're on a lengthy fast, I think what you have to remember with things like sparkling water and sparkling drinks, even, there's an acid in it.
Carbonated.
It's carbonated, so it. For your stomach's sake, it may not be good for your stomach.
Not with no food in it.
You see,
it absorbs it, doesn't it?
That's not why I would take milk, because milk's an alkali. And offsets acid.
But you see, if you're actually drinking things that are sparkling, that they can be acidic, so they increase the acidity within the stomach, which actually can lead to headaches.
Yeah.
So I was killing myself.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question though.
When I'm doing 7 days fasting, take the option of drinking sparkling water for those 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, without food and any other thing.
Mm.
So it wasn't good at all.
Did you feel good with it?
Well, how can I tell that?
You have to try one without
tiredness or headaches come from water or from not eating food.
But sparkling water wouldn't have anything other than gas in it, would it? So you're not putting
sound, wouldn't it?
I don't know. I'm not sure. I would like to just nail that one.
I'm not sure.
I would stay away from sparkling water.
Mm.
I would go for, you know, your most. Your bottled spring water type thing.
You can boil hot water.
Yeah. Boil hot water.
That's comforting
because
it's hot.
For some reasons, I do buy many bottles of Perrier water, which is sparkling.
Mm.
And those are the one I take for all those days.
Yeah. I mean,
as often as I feel thirsty.
I've got three questions, have you? Yeah, three,
go
maybe
on
four.
That's a woman in it. Three, maybe four questions now.
Yeah.
The first one is, listening to you, it seems like you have to drink while you're fasting. Or it's optional?
It's optional. What I'm saying is that some people with, for instance, let's take Bill's situation with his kidneys, it would not be good for Bill to go without water for a day. I mean, is that correct? Because it would be doing harm to his body. So for Bill, when he would fast, he would need to be have a water intake, because his body has to continually flush the kidneys to keep things functioning. So what you have to remember is that if you don't do that, you are putting your body under pressure. Now, I know we read in scripture where that Jesus, his fast was 40 days without food and drink, as was the fast of Moses. I believe that's a special calling. I believe there's a special anointing for that. It's not just something that you could turn around and say, oh, that's what we're going to do as a church. I think there's a special calling, an anointing for that to happen. But as was said, to get a drink of water and cook a meal, there's a totally different time span in that. And the actual intake of water is also a process of cleansing the physical body. And that's what it does. As well as gets rid of the toxins which are causing headaches, etc. So water is good for that very reason. And it you are protecting the body at this stage. Now, as you progress along, you may decide, well, I'm going to try and fast a couple of days, but that would be a choice. I would not, at the moment, I'm saying to people who've not really fasted before, it's the abstinence of food and the time of preparation that you would use and eating that you put that to prayer. Drinking, well, you know, resisting the caffeine type drinks in particular, and then going for water as its replacement. Next question.
Next one is, as you said, so when you're fasting, you're not going to have any food until, if you're fasting like for 7 days, you're not going to have any food within those 7 days. So it's just water. You have, yeah, that's the way it is, yeah? Right.
It's not a strict rule, though.
We're not laying a strict rule down. If someone decides that they're going to do a 7-day fast, and they've decided that the way they want to do it is from total abstinence of food, right? Then that's what they will do. It might be that some people decide, I'm going to miss breakfast, miss lunch, and maybe have a very light meal on an evening time, but during that time I'm going to find and make space to pray during my fasting. And they might want to do that for 7 days. I would class that as a partial fast. For me, that's what I would call a partial fast. But that's my understanding of it. It might be that somebody says, well, I'm going to fast for 2 or 3 days and I'm going to fast totally without food, but I'm just going to drink fluids and do a 2 or 3 day fast. So that, and it might be that you might think, well, I've got a couple of days off or something, and you think, it'd be a good time for me to just give some time to God. I'm not going to be by work or other things, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a couple of days out and I'm just going to dedicate them in fasting to the Lord. And so you know, you just miss out the meals and you just take water. But again, as I say, you need to prepare towards that. Okay? Does that answer that okay?
Yeah.
Understood? Next question.
Next one is, because I've heard some people were fasting, they had a thing, a month fasting in the church, but it happened for some reason, because they've been fasting with one of the leaders, that they could skip a day and catch up with it. Like, they've got 30 days, so you could skip one day in between if you feel like, no, I really want to eat today. So you can skip that day and then catch up with it after you finish. So you'll be doing like 30 days, but you've been eating in between,
yeah,
and then, you know, add up few days after that.
Yeah, okay.
That, so I just need to find if that's right, because I've never heard of it.
Well,
so, because when you, it's like a covenant when,
yeah,
you say that I'm going to fast for 7 days, but, and then you'll be like, oh, I really feel like eating today, I'm not going to fast, and then I'll just catch up with it when I finish my 6 days. So I don't know if that is right to do it, because that left me with a question mark. I've never done it, but that I was like, wow, can you do that as well?
Well, I suppose it depends how you set your goals, right? If you say, well, I want to fast for 7 days and I'm not going to eat, I'm just going to take fluids during that time, then if you're going to do a 7-day fast, then if you break it in the middle, it wasn't the 7-day fast. But you might say, well, okay, after that day I'll do another 4 days and I've done 7 days fasting, but they weren't continuous. that's how it is. But the point, I suppose the point comes that there are times when we might, because of lifestyles today, there might be that you've set your stall out that you're going to do a 7-day fast, and for some reason one ends up having to break it for whatever reason there is. Well, just remember this, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So don't start getting condemned about it, but just say, okay, I managed 3 days, and it was better than nothing, and it's been a blessing. It'll have been a blessing to you at that point in time. And then you can say, well, after, well, okay, I'm going to carry on anyway, and I'm going to do another 4 days, and you can fast like that. So it's not something that one has got to sort of get to the point where it becomes law. Right? This often, when we're talking about fasting, let's first of all look at it as a personal thing. When we're talking about fasting, it's between you and God. It's not between the church and you. It's between you and God, because you are the church. Right? Now, if we as a church say, well, it'd be great if we could maybe fast for 2 or 3 days together and set out, then that would be something that we would try and endeavour to do, that everybody would enter into that, because where the people come together in his name, God commands the blessing. And it's more powerful, exactly, yeah. And it might be, and that we do that, you see. And that is more powerful. Now, there would be a challenge in that. You know, somebody might say, well, I've only ever done 2 days. I'm not sure I can do 3. That's all right, but that would probably be part of the challenge. And if one time we say, oh, we're going to do a week of fasting. Now, we'd have to organise early and prepare. And so one prepares oneself. But if one fails on day 5, it's like, oh, come forward and we'll cast the demon out to you. No, it's not quite like that. It's not, you know, it's not this thing of if you don't do it,
you failed. You haven't failed. Yeah,
we're not into legal.
Fell down, you've got to stand up again.
You just carry on, you see. And you might say, well, I missed that, so I'll carry on from there. I mean, I've spoken to people who say, oh, you know, we've been doing a 40-day fast, but I had to break it off, and I've continued and done some more days afterwards to enter it. But that's fine. That's okay. It's between you and God, really. It's not you and the church. That's what you've got to get in mind. This is something that you and God are doing together, that you're doing with God. Not what you're doing with directly with the church. Because I know, we're talking about that we would all at some stage arrange that we pray and fast over a period of time. We're not going to keep coming around and say, all right, done with you. You know.
Well, it gets to pride then, doesn't it?
Yeah.
10 days of
your I've done 10 days already. I haven't touched
you
a drop.
You need to do another tag, get rid of pride.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. It's not that. Because in fasting, it will bring a humility, not an exaltation of you. The exaltation only comes when God moves in. And then in that exaltation, we just point everybody to Jesus. See, it's not us that's doing it in that sense. It's that we need to be empowered by God to do this. But we have to agree with him and set our stall out to sort of say, I'm going into this with God. Not going in to prove it to anybody else. I remember once somebody many years ago decided to do some fasting, did a long fast. And I think they did about 30 days. Well, one of the things you've got to watch when you're doing a long fast as well is that your body begins to give orders off. So you have to wash regularly, bathe regularly, and, splash a bit of... splash it on and that, and to... so that nobody realises that you're fasting. Yeah, because, what was it? The Pharisees would go around and they'd whitewash the faces and to display, oh, I'm fasting, you know, oh, I'm so gaunt, I'm fasting, I'm nearly dying, I've been fasting for so long, but you know, and they're trying to get glory for themselves. It's not about that. But this guy did actually hum a little. But the next thing he went and did and was breaking the fast. He'd gone without food for 30 days, he'd been on water, and he broke the fast with a 3-course meal. It nearly killed him. He was in agony. You know, his stomach, the lining of his stomach had been renewed. It was like a baby. After 30 days, his stomach's like a baby's. And it shrinks in size. And so he'd rammed a 3-course meal down, and he was in agony. And it's when you've done a long fast, and even if, and when I say a long fast, let's even just look at, say, a 7-day fast. The way to break your fast, and the reason we call the first meal of the day break fast, is you're breaking a fast. Mm. Right? And in reality, when you're coming off a fast, you should be having something like thin, watery-type soups in small portions to actually allow your stomach to begin to reaccustom itself to the intake of food, of solids. It's because your stomach, over a after a period of time, becomes like a baby's stomach. And if you start taking, you know, Yorkshire pudding and 3 vegetables and roast beef, they tell you, you're in for some pain. Because your stomach is not ready for that, and it's not prepared, and you will do yourself some physical harm. And then you say, I'm never going to fast again, that's what it's going to do to me. There is that preparation of gently bringing yourself back into full food, etc. So, were you going to say something, Bill? Sorry.
That's the warning they gave to POWs when they were liberated after the war. They were coming over here looking forward to the first meal, and they were warning, don't. Yeah. Maybe your stomach's like the size of a golf ball.
Yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Your stomach will shrink, and that, and I said the lining is renewed, and it's delicate, and so you could do serious damage, and it seems like it might be common sense, but it's not, because people still think, I've done my fast now, I can. Yeah, I'd had a proper meal, and it's like
catch up time.
And again, it's not about catching up. You know, it's like I've been on a diet. You know, I've lost a stone. So guess what? I'm having a right good meal.
And then
within a few days, it's, you know, most of it's come back. So why put yourself through the pain? You know, there are people who turn around and say, I've been dieting, I've lost 30 stone. Have you? Huh? Yeah, same 30 stone I've lost. I picked it up and put it down again each time. So, was there another question?
I've got my answer on my 4th question. So,
have you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Returning to the ways you were poor, it goes right across the board of sin. You could say, I've gone a year now without sinning, now I can get back to what I wanted.
Yeah.
that's what we're going on about out there a couple of weeks ago, isn't it? You know, you know, they say about when I was this television program says all these so-called health foods are really bad for you, because when you get back to your old eating habits, you'll just put your weight back on again. Well, you don't go back to your old eating habits.
Exactly.
You know, I'm never going back. That's another song.
Absolutely. Yeah. No turning back. No turning back. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Once you start on the right pathway, why would you choose to go back to the old ways? It's stupid.
That's the thing that gave you the problem.
In the first place, yeah.
You know, you have a heart attack, and you get going to hospital, you get recovered from it. Why go back to the job that gave you the heart attack?
Exactly.
Don't you get weaker and lose strength from that when you're on a fasting then?
Say that again, Chip.
Don't you get weaker and lose strength when you're on a fasting?
Yes, obviously you do become a little weaker. That's why you have to be sensible about what you do physically. If you've a physical job, right, then it is not recommended to do a long fast because obviously energy comes from food, and the first thing that'll start to happen is that you go dizzy and pass out.
Yeah.
I can tell you that from personal experience. They had to get me some food down because it was a jelly of a mess, really, in one sense. So yeah, so you have to be sensible in what you plan to do. Mm. So not only do you have to prepare yourself, your body, for coming up to fasting by reducing food, but you also have to sort of, if you have a busy lifestyle, then try and move some of these things to one side so that you're not quite doing that same. Now, it's not always possible. So maybe that's when a partial fast comes into play for somebody that has very active lifestyle. And say, well, okay, I can fast maybe for a couple of days and I'll be okay, or 3 days and I'll be okay. And then maybe I can then finish it off with partial fasting during the daytime and eat on a tea time or something like that. So there are ways of doing these things that will suit that individual. But don't get to the point of being condemned because I didn't manage a full day, or I didn't manage 2 full days or 3 full days or what have you. The fact of the matter is that the time that you didn't eat and the time that you didn't prepare food, did you spend time with the Lord?
Mm.
And if the answer is yes, then it will have begun the process of a benefit to you and to the church and to others around us, right? So we're not, you know, you've got to do this or this or else. Yes, we're back to legalism, no. But
you start off on little bits and then build yourself up.
That's just what I was going to say. You start off with small. You might say, I'm just going to do a day, right? And you might decide, I'm going to start at 10 o'clock at night and I'm going to finish there and I'm going to go right through to 10 o'clock the next night, or the next day, and I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to take fluids. During that time, I'm going to spend some time reading and praying and seeking God. And then you've done a full day, right?
1 minute past 10.
At 1 minute past 10.
In the fridge.
You sit there with shakes, you know, where you're folding from. You're folding from. No, you.
We've got to use
your
common
sense, haven't you?
Another type of fasting, because you must have a reason why you want to fast, and. Another type is a burden. You have a burden in your heart. It can be a family problem, a health problem, financial or whatsoever reason. This type is you enter into fasting without determining how many days you're going to do.
Yeah.
And you fast, you pray until that burden is lifted off.
Mm.
You feel God's peace entering your heart. So that one can take you just for a day,
mm-hmm.
2, 3, even a week.
Yeah, I have
but
to go a little bit.
You don't know when exactly you're going to stop. You're following the lead of the Holy Spirit as he's guiding you and leading you to pray for that particular subject. Now, the tricky side of it is when your body is getting weak and your stomach is asking you for food, you need to be sensible to the Holy Spirit to know that although my body is claiming for food or for strength, but the burden's still there. I have to continue. So when you stop, make sure that it's not because of your body's demand, but you are sure that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to stop there, because all it's done.
Yeah.
And again, it's difficult for somebody to tell you that this number of days will do. No,
I have never ever fasted.
It's the Holy Spirit
who
guides you.
Yeah, and so what we'll do, you know, I think for people who've never fasted, as I say, it will be good just to instruct and guide you in a day of fasting.
I heard about it.
Yes,
yeah.
And so by instructing you and guiding you in a day of fasting, then you think, well, I got through that one okay, didn't I? You know, you got through that day of fasting and praying, and it's like,
I might do a day and a half next.
Exactly. But you prepare yourself, you see. The thing is, as I'm saying, it's this preparation.
Yeah.
Because if you just sort of dive off and think, I'm going to do it, and that's it, and you've just been...
2 hours later, you want your dinner, won't you?
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, your belly's been the same.
My personal experience talking about preparation, if in my preparation, spiritual preparation, I mean, I don't start my fasting at midnight, I find it difficult in the morning to start. This is just me. So it's a kind of discipline for many years, and that is carrying on even today. When I say I'm going to fast for a day or two or how many days, I make sure that by midnight I'm on my knees, I start my fasting program. So even when I go to bed, psychologically it is embedded in me and it helps me. So just start something, and the more you're doing it, you can trace a path that you can start following, and it will help you psychologically, spiritually, and physically. Yeah, but the preparation is really important, really vital.
The reason I said 10 o'clock is because most good people get to bed before midnight.
So when you're not fasting, you normally eat at midnight?
No.
You're not making any changes, are you?
No, of course. For me, fasting is more about prayers than the food. A bishop mentioned here, we do spend some days without eating, though we are not fasting.
No.
So I make sure that I spend more time in prayer and reading the Bible, feeding my spiritual side. So, for me, midnight is when I know that this day is starting from here. Okay, let me start from there. But again, it's not a law. It's not a law. Otherwise,
well,
we fall.
If we took that on board with Grace, when it got to midnight, she wouldn't be awake.
No. A lot of people would
think. Oh, that's right.
I might be. I might be, but Grace won't, I'll tell you that now. So she's probably going to start around about 9:30, 10 o'clock. Because after that point, mate, she's gone, she's asleep. You know, she's done her praying and that's it, she's gone then, you see. So some of us are night owls. Others are early morning, you know. You don't wake up in the morning going, glory to God, thank God it's morning, do you? No, I know. Have we answered questions at the moment?
Yeah. Now, I was just saying that about preparing yourself, it's a good thing. Because I remember when I fasted first, I got really, really sick. And then I even had malaria, which no one knew about it, but just by fasting, I got really, really ill, and they find out I had malaria. Which they thought if I didn't fast, like from, because usually back home start, as you said, from midnight until like you eat. We do eat, like you eat from midnight, then you eat by 6, and then by midnight you'll be eating every 6 o'clock of each day. So I went all day without food from midnight until 6, no food. And then I got really, really sick. I had to go to the hospital because I couldn't walk. And then I got there, they were like, oh, she's got malaria. Uh-huh. But what pushed me to get ill, it was because I starved myself.
Yep.
As a beginner without food for a long time.
Yep.
And then I learned from that. And then I started having like, well, it gave me milk. That was exceptional.
Yeah.
I didn't break or anything, stop my fasting. I carry on, but they used to give me milk like every 12 and 6 o'clock just to keep me going. Mm. So I think preparing yourself is a good thing.
Yeah.
To just reduce what you're eating, and then just don't go for so many hours.
No.
If you are a beginner, as you said,
exactly.
It's not going to help at all.
No.
I had an experience, you mentioned it as well. It was a group fasting. We were a team of intercessors, and we used to do that quite often. 7 days without drinking or eating, but at the later stage we came to realize that our pastor who was putting us into that program, he was eating.
Is that, is the spiritual leader allowed to do that? Man, I'm praying for your fasting.
Although we knew
bring
that
on the meal.
He was revised into the program anyway. So one of those programs, I got on the fifth day, as you mentioned, the fifth day. I couldn't breathe. I start sweating. They asked me to lay down. Even laying down did not help. Until they gave me a glass of milk. So I stopped my fasting that day. The rest of the group continued for 7 days. But it was in Africa. We didn't know what caused that. But my body was unable to take it anymore.
Yeah. And you have to. I know what we're saying about fasting, and we're saying to some degree, we're saying about fasting that it's about putting your body under subjection,
mm-hmm.
but there comes a point where if you put it under too much pressure, you're going to do some damage, and that is not what we're about at all. You have to be aware that when your body really is really screaming out, and then maybe you need to just look at this and see where you go from there. It's not about being foolish, just because, oh, I've got to do it or else. It's not that. It's, again,
like, you can get dehydrated, can't you? No water as well.
That's why we're saying water. You take fluids, because fluids will prevent that, you see. Then, so your kidney functions and all, your bodily functions are operating on a steady level. You see, you can go without food for quite a number of days, but water is, it's not a thing that you can go up, but it's really got to be something that God's doing. It's because you can do permanent damage to the body.
But don't some days we tried on Sunday, we had whenever we had, and she didn't have anything, she was praying, and I used to have a small amount of boiled water, warm water as well, you know, just to.
So, it's a process that you develop a lot, because if you've never done it before, we can, we can just grow, you grow, help people grow into it. Absolutely, So, it's because otherwise you can end up as, like Dharma and Rebecca said, it can cause problems, and it's not about causing a problem, because that then negates the blessing of the fast, in one sense, the experience of it. And so by, slowly developing the way that you fast, you may find that you're able to fast in a certain way, doing it slightly differently to somebody else, and that is helps you fast and get your spiritual breakthroughs.
Mm.
And as Dharma was saying, there can be a burden that's laid on your heart, and you feel that, well, one way of bringing this to victory is to pray and fast over it. And the thing, when you use the word fast, for me, every time I say fast, I think, well, it gives more time for communication, spending time with God. That's how I look at it. You see, so many people look at praying fast, you know, I'm fasting.
Mm.
Yeah, that what you're meaning is you're just missing meals. Mm. But are you communing with the Holy Spirit? Are you communing with God? This is what I'm trying to get across. It's not about, I'm going without food, but I've managed a week already.
Yeah.
Have you been praying? What?
No, dieting.
No, just dieting. Yeah, exactly. They're just dieting. We're not, you know, when we're talking about fasting, we're not talking about dieting. We're talking about actually spiritually gorging ourselves on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we? That's what we're talking about, really. So, yeah. Any other comments at this point? No? Happy? Well, time has flown by. I don't know what happened. We weren't late starting, were Yeah. Well, I hope it's been a blessing to you at the moment.
She's whispering something.
Go on, and what's she whispering into your ears?
Yeah, I'd say this is my best Bible study so far.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Her best Bible study so far.
Oh, well.